Chapter 3, we will conclude this series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. As always, let me add that if this morning you've joined us for the first time and come without Bible in hand, well, we deeply want you to follow along. And that's why we see elders and deacons and ushers working their way up and down the aisles with Bibles available. If you'd like to follow along, please simply lift your hand wherever you're sitting and we'll see that you get a Bible to do just that. Let me also add, for those of you who might be joining us for the first time, as I mentioned and referenced the conclusion of a series of studies, we started 7 weeks ago. We took the time to look at marriage, its ministry, its meaning. That was our first 2 weeks. Then the second set of 2 weeks, we looked at the husband's role and responsibility. Then we moved to the wife, her role and responsibility. Last week, coping with conflict. This week, conquering conflict. And with that thought in mind, let's together once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our Bible study. Father, once again, we humbly approach Your throne. And we ask, Lord, because this is our way of communion and conversation, connection. And it's what You have determined is the process and plan for fulfilling Your purpose in our lives. Prayer. Your Word teaches You know what we have need of. Even before we ask. But again, You ask us to ask, for there we establish a real relationship with You. For as we ask, we watch You answer. And to our delight, You demonstrate Your love. Thank You, God, for such a great grace. You're here today. And we pray our lives might be changed, transformed. Your hands, Your touch, we offer afresh our hearts that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday here, I witnessed a wedding. And what did I see? Listen. The couple, in the middle of the ceremony, they lost complete control. You say, Bob, what happened? What did you see? Well, I saw the same thing I see at every wedding. You see, at every wedding, the bride, the groom, they surrender. They give up. They lose complete control. It's a choice that we make. For we recognize, according to God's word, it's this act of obedience. It's an obligation offering. I am choosing to, according to His word, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that a few days after I've been wed, I'm looking around. Wait a second. What happened? Well, what happened here? I walked into this relationship independent, individual, absolute autonomy. And now suddenly there's been this shift. Suddenly I realize I'm losing control. And for that reason, I'm losing control. And for that reason, I'm losing control. Yeah, I'm seeing my control, my power over my own decisions, my own agenda, my own direction. I suddenly see, oh, now I see, I've given that control, I've surrendered that control, and for that cause, I'm concerned. For with the loss of control, sometimes there appears to be the loss of concern. Oh, yeah, in those early dating days, there was such reverence and respect, and now it seems, again, that shift in structure. Well, it's been several years now, and I have lost control, and he has lost concern. How does that happen? Well, maybe you've heard this, but let me take the time. 7 stages of a married cold. How does that sound? Well, we trace the reaction of a husband to his wife's cold symptoms during 7 years of marriage. If we do, we might hear the following. This is the first year. First year, your new bride has a cold. And what do you say? Sugar dumpling. I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and some good rest. Now, I know the food's not that great, but I'll bring you in food. I've already arranged that with the floor superintendent. That's the first year. The second year, it sounds a little like this. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller to rush you over there. Now, be a good girl and get some rest for your honey. This is now the third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, sweetheart. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling punky like that. I'll bring you something to eat. Do we have any soup? Now we move to the fourth year. Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get those dishes done, you better hit the sack, okay? And now the fifth year. Why don't you just get yourself a couple aspirin and quit complaining? And now the sixth year. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal, I'd really appreciate it. And now the seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia around here? What's happened? Well, in this relationship where we've lost control, we've also lost some concern. And for that cause, we're trying to gain that ground we lost. And now, what do we find? Well, automatically it leads to times of clash and contention, complaint and confusion. Why? I lost control, and now I want control. He doesn't care. I've got to... Wait. I realize it's now a time for arguments and adjustments. I realize it's a time for debates and discussion. But I also realize, listen to this, Christian couple, that if you let the Lord lead, if you let God guide, this same ground where there's confusion and conflict can be the course for change. Listen again. This is the field for fruit if we let the Lord in. There is going to be conflict. There is going to be friction. There may be some dispute. There will be discussion. But I say to you, as a Christian couple, you have an advantage. You've got God's Word. And for that reason, there are a few things we must recognize. And the things today we realize, well, I hope it brings us back to that point of saying, hey, you know what? What? If you take a note, jot it down. Point number one, conflict is good. Conflict is good? Oh, yeah. Again, I want to lift the heavy heart of some of you who have now been in your relationship how many years? You've been married for 40 years and you still can't believe you still have arguments. You still have fights. You still have squabbles. You still have quarrels. Well, listen to this. Again, conflict is good. And you know why? Well, number one, it's the chance for change. At least you're still discussing these things. At least you're still talking about these things. I mean, know this, someday, right now, the very fact you have conflict tells me you're alive. You're alive. You have an opinion. You have a feeling. Again, someday you'll get to the place your wife raises an issue. I don't care. Whatever you say, I don't care. When there's conflict in a relationship, at least there's that spark to react. Again, you're alive, man. Praise God, you're alive. You're alive. Not only that, because you have an opinion, because you have feelings, well, again, it's that opportunity to bring those feelings to the forefront of God's Word and see how you might grow and get all the better. Think about it. You see, in life, I recognize that conflict is good because through the chance to change, the automatic adjustment that happens in my heart allows me to be a better believer. Because in everyone's life, there's going to be those blind spots. But Bobby's been blind for all of my marriage. Hey, that's why you're there. And again, if you can once again address some of these sensitive subjects, you'll see, well, at some point in time, we're going to adjust. Why? We're still in the relationship. And the very fact we're still conflicting rather than closing the door and walking out the door tells me, again, there's that chance for change. Because in life, listen, as much as we may hate problems, those problems in life we adjust to, well, we find after a while, for instance, when it comes to the subject of problems, I want to be honest and tell you, I hate traffic. Now, I love driving, but I really hate traffic. And in the morning, I'm coming to here when you're going there. And we're all bumper to bumper. We're all back to back. Especially, listen to this, if you live where I live and you work where close to where I work, you get to travel east and west. And there's nothing worse, in my opinion, than east and west traffic in Broward County. Do you know that it's actually wiser for me to leave later than leave earlier? If I leave at 5:30 here from Calvary Chapel to my house in Margate, do you know that when I go right out this driveway, it actually takes me 4 traffic lights to get to the very first light before I can go? You know what I mean? It's like, I missed that one. I missed that one. And when we first moved out of this building again, I found it very frustrating. So frustrating that I was just a little on the edge. I'm on my way home, okay, and I can't wait to spend time with my wife. But on the way there, I'm going to get a little hot. I'm going to get a little angry. And I realized, listen. I can't build a new superhighway to my house. I can't do that. I can't quit driving. That's something I'm going to have to do. So what do I really... Well, I need to adjust. I need to learn to go with the flow. And you know what I determined to do? Listen to this. I now listen to books on my cassette player. In fact, I just recently worked my way through a 400-page book in my car. And what happens when you're doing something constructive with what you believe to be this waste of time, what happens? You go, oh, wait a second. And I'm actually learning. I'm actually growing. Good CD player, a couple of decent speakers. Next thing you know, well, in my car, the top's down, and I'm worshiping the Lord. And now I've turned my traffic time into, hey, let's take the time to pray. Hey, I can do something else with my time. And what then happens? Well, now I look in the rearview mirror, and while I'm just kind of listening to a book that's being read, while I'm listening to the music that's playing, I see somebody behind me, and they're how I used to be. And if I don't step on it right away, you see them. But I'm in my car. Hey, sorry. Just turning the page. Ease up. Again, you cannot build your own superhighway. You certainly have to still drive. Adjust. Go with the flow. In the same way, once you realize conflict is good, next time there's a little bit of an argument in the house, hey, conflict time, huh? Come to daddy. What's going on, honey babe? Well, what's the problem? You know, hey, lift it up, man. It doesn't have to be, I can't believe she said that. Ease up. Why? Again, it's the chance for change. Don't see it as a problem. See it as a path. And you know why? I've asked you to jot down conflict that's good. Here's the next one. Jot this down. Because fights are a fact. Fights are a fact. Listen to this. I don't need someone to argue with. I do well arguing with myself. Do you know that? Do you ever have just a whole argument or a whole debate all in your mind about you? You ever spend a little too much than you wanted to spend? And now here you are. And things are kind of quiet around. Your wife turns and goes, everything okay? Yeah, everything's well. You know, what is it? I'm mad at me. Are you really angry at you?
Yeah.
You walk into the bathroom mirror, you look at your face and say, hey, I've just had about enough of you. You understand? If you don't straighten up, I'm out of here, all right? Now listen again, here's why. Because life itself is going to throw you enough curveballs. Finances. I don't know that I've spent every dime and every dollar righteously. And so when you feel like you've made a mistake, again, just recently, I bought a new shaver. And I didn't want to buy an expensive one, so I got a real cheap one. And I got extra blades because I figured, well, buy them now. But then you start using it, you go, you know, this is a real cheap, dumb shaver. Can I return a shaver? Now it's got those little hairs inside. Are you actually allowed to return a shaver? And I go, yeah, I can return a shaver. Well, where's that bag? Oh, no, where's that receipt? Oh, no. Now have a cheap shaver I don't want, and I can't even return it because I don't have the receipt, because I don't have the bag. How long has it been? No. And now I'm mad at me. Now imagine for a moment, it's my wife who bought me the shaver. Oh, man. Where's the bag? Where's the receipt? Huh? What's the matter? Why didn't you keep? Why did you buy such a cheap one in the first place? No, no, no. It was me that bought it. She didn't. And I'm mad at me. But because I love me so much, I'd like to blame someone else. Is there anyone else I can blame? Yes, there is. It's that guy on the TV that sells that particular shaver. And every time he turns and says, or your money back. No, not my money back. Not unless I have a receipt. You don't understand. I still got to have my receipt. Now, I know this may sound a little personal, but it's my problem with the whole shaver thing, okay? And I'm working out of it. Sorry, I seem to get a little hot, but you see how that happens? Again, I can get mad over myself about decisions and finances and the way that I raise the children, whether or not I discipline, whether or not I'm too graceful. I can work myself in a tizzy without even having a partner. And you know why? Listen to this. Here's why. Because I am living in a sinful society. And there I find conflict. That's where the friction, that's where the fighting. I live in a sinful body. My flesh is sinful. The Apostle Paul declared, in me no good thing dwells. Only the Spirit of the living God that I allow to abide. Well, that's the part that's redeemable. But myself? Sinful society. Wicked flesh. And then, well, now I'm going to take this sinful society, my wicked flesh, and make the choice to abide with someone else who's living in a sinful society who also has wicked flesh. So now her flesh is behaving. She makes mistakes. My flesh is behaving. I make mistakes. We have now the perfect ground for, yeah! Why? Well, because we're human beings, again, living in a sinful world. And fights, my friend, are a fact. So much so, I want to remind you that even in my own home, from time to time, yeah, there's going to be that friction. It's going to happen in your house, Pastor Bob? Yeah, Diane and I have had arguments. We've had debates. And it's a strange kind of a thing because for some of you to hear that, you go, no, you don't. You don't. I know how you guys have your arguments. Hey, honey lovely. Yes, precious pie? No. We argue just like any of you. Oh, don't say that. Stay on the pedestal, Bob. Be my superhero, please. Don't say you're human and real like everyone else, please. We're looking for a Messiah. We're looking for that man. Listen, there's only one that walked perfectly. And I want to say with all tact and diplomacy, he was not married. Christian, listen. Fights are a fact. Conflict is good. But listen to this. Because he is perfect, number three, jot this down. Christ can conquer conflict. Listen again. Christ can conquer conflict. And here's how. He's given us the how to handle book. And whether it's a spat or a quarrel, whether it's a fight or a war, let me tell you something. They come in all shapes. They come in all sizes. But if you let him into your house, you know what's going to happen? Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, you will find this dramatic, radical change in effect because as you begin to allow him in your house and recognize the power of his presence, the power of his presence in your home, something suddenly changes when it comes to conflict. Jesus is there. And not only is he there in your home in spirit, listen again, he abides in your heart. So he establishes himself within you as the referee. He's got rules and regulations. And if you'll follow these rules and regulations and let him referee, let me tell you something. In the next debate, the next discussion, the next squabble, the next spat, I say to you, you'll see a change. A change in you. A change in her. A change in him. Do you know why? Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing like a good fight. A good fight, the Apostle Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And let me tell you something. When we approach as Christians an issue or an area, that needs to be resolved. Christians, more so than any other, ought to be able to resolve it. Do you know why? Well, if you want to fight, we're told how to. Oh, I can tell you exactly how to have a good fight. You and your mate, you ready to roll up your sleeves? Well, I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I've got 4 A-letter words. We will, as we prepare ourselves for that fight, listen, we will check our apparel, number 1. Number 2, we will check our attitude. Number 3, we'll check our agenda. And then finally, number 4, we'll check our approach. Number 1, we check our attitude. You ready to fight? Everybody's ready to fight? Okay, ready. Put on your fighting clothes. And here's your fighting clothes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we read, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Pause right there. You ready for a fight? Okay, let's put on those gloves. And those gloves are tender mercies. All right. I got tender mercy. All right, what are those shorts? Those shirts are love, lots of love. Okay, what do you got there on your shirt? Okay, you've got compassion and forgiveness. Okay, now, Bob, I can't fight like that. Well, of course you can't. You can't fight in the flesh like that. But listen again, you can fight by faith like that. And there's a difference between our fighting in the flesh and our fighting in faith. See, in fighting in the faith, you put on love. You put on tender mercy. You put on. Put on. What does this mean? Circle the word for put on there in verse 12, those two words. And close by write these words. You endue, you array, you clothe. Now again, these are going to be choices you make. Listen, putting on is a choice. You all got up this morning and you decided to put on something else other than what you went to bed with. Why? Well, your bed clothes are your bed clothes and your day clothes are your day clothes. And you chose to put something else on. Again, it's going to be a choice. Because you know you can either clothe yourself in the flesh to fight or you can clothe yourself in the faith to fight. And listen again, there is a way to clothe yourself in the flesh. How is that? Well, it happens in a relationship where what you put on before you find yourself facing friction, what you put on is a lot of hatred and hostility, a lot of vain imagination, a lot of anger. That's how you put it on. And when do you put that on? Well, it's a strange thing about it, but so many times because fights or arguments just happen in a house. Listen, discussions and debates, those are things you plan for. But fights or arguments, they just kind of happen. That's like street fight. Street fight, you don't say, hey, tomorrow afternoon at 2:30, the ringmaster will be here, there'll be a referee, and we're going to actually have a street fight. No, a street fight kind of just happens. It's a couple of guys, and somebody says something, next thing you know, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, come on. But see, that's the difference. The difference is if it's the flesh, it's just going to happen. Spark, off your heart. But if you're actually going to sit down and say, hey, look, there's something in the relationship we need to discuss. There's something we need to talk about. Can we actually set aside some time, bring up this issue, make sure that either kids are with the babysitter, the kids are already in bed, actually predetermine we're not going to raise our voices. Why? Well, because this is an important issue we want to actually address. Over here, it's just an attitude thing. And how does it happen? Well, let's take you way back last week, Saturday morning. Not this last Saturday, it was the Saturday before, because things have changed just a little bit. With this marriage series, you're beginning to grow. But listen to this. It was a week ago Saturday. And he, your husband, he decided to sleep in. The arrogance, the pride of him sleeping in. He thinks off, because he's off, means off. You know that off means agenda. And so you got up and you're walking around the house. You haven't married that long. And you just thought he'd get up with you and now and he's still in bed. Well, at first thought, you go, well, maybe he's just as tired. Maybe he's just extra tired. And certainly I want to do some things today. You know, there's the mall trip planned. And of course, later on this afternoon, we're going to stop by that tea shop and have a little tea. And then later on, and you've got all these things in your mind. They're all your expectations. That's part of that gender difference. Is that a female, you've got all these plans and desires and hopes for a great Saturday morning and a great Saturday afternoon. He's a man, however, and in his mind, he thinks off again is off. And his plans for the morning, he wants a newspaper, he wants a cup of coffee, and he doesn't mind staying in his skivvies until noon. You see, there's a difference there. And so now, right now, he's kind of rolling in bed, and here you are. It's 7:30. Oh, boy, what's he doing in bed? 7:30. Usually gets up at 6. You think he's sleeping by now. Well, that's okay. Just wait a little longer. And now it's 7:45. What a deal this is. He's still in bed. I'll just make a little noise in here. I'll just go ahead and make a little noise with the pots here. I'll fix some breakfast. And so now here's the bacon going and here's the eggs. But you're actually purposely, bing, 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 bing. He'll be, I got to get it now. Now it's 8 o'clock and you've actually taken one pan and boom, boom, boom. That ought to get him now. Okay, the smell of bacon. Boom, boom, boom. And now you've actually taken a fan and you start blowing it his direction. He can smell the bacon. But there's still no response. And now you're a little bit on edge. I can't believe him. What's the matter with him just staying in bed like that? What is he thinking? I can't believe that. You know what? He's copping out. And you know why he's copping out? Because I didn't realize I married a man just like his father. His father also just cops out of life. I mean, he's going to stay in bed all morning, isn't he? I can't believe it. Now you're hot. And now you don't care if those eggs are a little burnt on the side. Oh, yeah. When he comes out of here, I'm going to tell him. Now it's 9:30. And now, listen to this. He's in his bed and he's just rolling back and forth and he turns this way. Oh, man, it's 9:30. I can't believe I slept in that late. Oh, what a wife. Let me sleep. Man, I smell bacon. I smell. Whew, boy, I had to come out there and give her a little kissy food. This is great. Yeah. But here you are in the kitchen, and about one more time at 9:30. Now, here he comes. You ready? Okay, here he comes. He walks up. Hey, what is the matter with you staying in bed all kinds of hours? Don't you know we got things to do? Huh? What? Huh? What? I'm going back to bed. Boom, she goes back. Now, see how that happened? That happens. Why does that happen? Well, because you had a whole argument in your mind and you made him the worst thing in the world. And again, this is not the message to the wives. I know the guys can do the same thing. Wife can be out shopping and he's waiting for her to come back. Well, I thought she said she's going to be back. Where is she? And you get a little angry. Why? Because there's a little fear. Because the car wasn't working that well, and now she won't even call you. Why don't you pick up the phone? Why don't you let me know where she's at? At least let me know where you're at, okay? And now here she comes in the door, and she just got some bags, and she got you something special. Hi, hon. Hi, hon, what? How much did you spend? What do you think you got to be spending money for at this time? What's the matter? There's a problem here. And what is it? It's everything that's happening in your mind. And what you've done is you've clothed yourself with anger. You've clothed yourself with vain imagination. You've clothed yourself believing the worst rather than believing the best. Here Scripture says if you want to clothe yourself in something, how about tender mercies? How about forgiveness? It's not time to attack. No. Attack what? Well, there's conflict in our home. Well, how are you going to actually solve? Where are you going to find resolution to this problem, to this issue, unless we got to go to God? And we learned last week how important it was to go to God. Why? Well, because here we read a second time, looking at verse 13, he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, you've made a lot of mistakes in your life, and you're hoping that God always believes the best in you. That's what the Bible says love does. Love always believes the best, but for some strange reason, all in your mind, all in your own, you can believe the absolute worst of somebody, even before you've had a chance to hear them explain or try and give reason to why they did what they did. Apparel. What are you wearing as you roll up your sleeves and prepare to fight? Number two, we move to attitude. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, we'll check our attitude. And again, let's check our attitude, and here's how. John chapter 15, verse 12 we read, Jesus is speaking, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And now watch verse 13. Greater love hath no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. My attitude is supposed to be love. And what kind of love is this? Well, that word for love, you can just circle it and close by write. That, once again, is that word agape. And listen carefully. That's his commandment to his kids. He says, this is my commandment. I want you to agape, unconditionally love each other, even as I have unconditionally or agape'd you. Well, wait a minute. How did God demonstrate agape love to me? Again, he laid down his life for his... I hear it all the time. I hear this all the time. And it amazes me that during the dating days, I'll have a couple turn to one another in that stage of premarital affection and say, we're friends. He's my best friend.
Oh, she's my best friend. Can tell her everything. Oh, man, we've opened up the doors to many things. And I just tell her everything.
He tells me, we were meant for each other. And I'll tell you something again. There's not been a time where after I say to them, tell me your strengths, tell me your weaknesses. And so many times in those dating days, I'll say, listen again, sister. Tell me some of his weaknesses. I can't think of any. No. He's perfect.
Well, tell me some of her weaknesses. Weaknesses in her? Pastor Bob, you must be kidding me.
Now, what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. You put on love during your dating, and you had an attitude of love. And your attitude of love is that you were always laying down anything that appeared to be offense. Why? If you had an offense, you just laid it down. Lay it down. Why? You laid it down in a sense of sacrifice because you're also laying down your life. I laid down my life. And why did you do that? Well, in those days, it wasn't the act of obedience to a command. Now, in those days, you just chose to do that. It was just a choice you made.
No, Bob. I didn't know who they were. That's all. I just didn't know. In our dating days, I couldn't see all our weaknesses. Now I see them all. And there's too many. And I just count them all every day.
Crazy kind of thing, but there was a reason at one time. You used to praise her. You used to praise him. And that's why I say to you, under this subsection attitude, if you can just jot it down, praise before you present a problem. Praise before you present a problem. Why? Because there was a reason why you loved her. There was a reason why you liked him. And for that reason, why don't you remind yourself of the positive points before you address the negatives? Now, it might work this way, and here's just a suggestion. Let's say you come home and she puts a meal on the table, and you taste the meat in the meal, and you say to yourself, tastes like goat. She bought goat meat and didn't know she bought goat meat. This is horrible. Now, listen again. How do you address this meal? Well, praise before a problem, I submit, you might say something like, hey, honey, these mashed potatoes are incredible. And the glaze on these carrots, man, I don't know that they are just sweet. But the meat is just, I don't know, it's different. Different is a very operative word, guys. Listen, different is a very operative word. Now listen again. Then she has the chance to say, well, you know, it's a funny thing because I went to a butcher I don't typically go to. Really? Maybe she did buy goat. That's what you're thinking. But again, you have a chance to address a problem. Listen to this. You didn't attack the person, you attacked the problem. And again, that is essential in a relationship. You attack the problem, not the person. Why? Well, because love is more interested in the person than the problem. That's what we see in Scripture. This is a commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life as friends. His friends, the Bible says that is while I was sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. While I'm sinning, Jesus dies for me. So what did he do? He laid down his life in light of the person overlooking the problem, which was sin. Do you see what we have to do? In the same way, if you called her at one time your friend, and now you're going to bring attention to a problem, don't attack the person. Why? Well, because the person, this problem, well, let's attack the problem. So how do I say that? I say, hey, honey, listen, meat tastes a little different. Mashed potatoes are great. Carrots are wonderful. But the meat is a little different. Let me tell you something. Now she has an opportunity to address the meat. Far different from you saying, hey, what is this I've got in my mouth? This must be for the Lord because it's a burnt offering in my opinion. My goodness, this is the worst piece of goat I've ever tasted. Very, very different. Now you're attacking the person, not the problem. And certainly, well, she could do the same thing. Listen, ladies, here's what you do. Hey, hon, I noticed. I think you are so creative the way you're able to get your car into the garage with all that stuff in there. You are so creative. But here's what I'm wondering. Could you be as creative and get my car in the garage as well? Do you see how it works? You're actually believing the best. Hey, you're creative. Hey, great job. But I'm wondering. And why are you doing that? Because again, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. If you fight in any other way, shame on you. Why? It's a commandment. He says, clothe yourself in love. He says, keep an attitude of love. Why? Well, if you don't clothe yourself in love, put on love, well, then you're putting on hate. And certainly if there's no faith, instead there's fear. Now what happens? Well, again, your attitude.
Oh, man.
Your apparel.
Ah,
be careful. Why? Not only is it our peril, not only is it our attitude, but it's also our agenda. Our agenda. What is your agenda when you find yourself rolling up your sleeves for a fight? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll draw your attention to verses 7 and 8. And the reason we do so is that, again, we see that the clear context of what the Apostle Peter is writing is one of recognizing we don't have that much time. And in other words, for every believer, time is very, very valuable. And because time is very, very valuable, we don't want to spend a whole lot of time fighting. Listen, if you are in a relationship right now where your arguments last entire days and they go on to the next day, and sometimes I haven't spoken to him for a week. You haven't for a week? Do you know how much time you're wasting? Listen again, in light of what Scripture declares, I'm supposed to recognize time a valued commodity. Watch this, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we read, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Will you underline that? Love will cover a multitude of sins. What is this? This is now your agenda. Your agenda, when you find yourself rolling up your sleeves for a fight, is to cover the person. They made a mistake. They did something dumb. And now you're supposed to be their Mr. or Mrs. Grace of God to cover it. Not to expose it, not to accentuate it, not to draw attention to it unnecessarily, but you're supposed to be the one that's covering it. Now, why is this so important? Well, here's why. Listen carefully. Some of us approach a time of conflict in our relationship with an agenda. And our agenda is to win. I'm going to win this fight. And we even have a conversation with ourselves where we do win before we actually have the conversation with our mate. There you are in your car. And I'll just tell her this. And then she'll say, and I'll say, "Oh, no, no, no. Here's how it really happened." And I'll let her know. And then she'll say this, and I'll say, "No way. No why? I'll win this one." Stop it. Why are you trying to win? Don't you understand again? Husband and wife, you're both supposed to win. But Bob, how can we both win if I'm right and she's wrong? I'm going to be the one who's victorious, and she's going to be the loser. Wait a second. What are you doing? You're actually approaching the argument with a sense that you've got to win and she's got to lose. Well, what if, listen to this. What if both of you on this issue are right? Huh? Yeah, what if there is actually no winner or loser in this? What if it's just a matter of your differences that you have to walk through and work through, and it's not a matter of either one of you being right or wrong? For instance, let's paint a picture here. You as a husband are somewhat introverted. Your wife is very, very extroverted. She loves people. She loves conversations. She likes to go out with friends. And you're kind of quiet. You like to read a paper. You like to be alone. But you know, over the last few weeks, as we've continued to talk about the value of small group studies and small group meetings, you know there's something in your heart you'd actually like to get out of the house. And so one day, on your way home from church, she says, "I sure would like to make some more friends. I'd really like to get out of the house. I'd really like to just meet other Christians that attend our church. Honey, could we please try one of those small groups?" And you turn to her and says, "All right, I will. It's a good idea, honey. Let's plan that out." So now the two of you drive over to small group A. And there at small group A, you again being a little bit more of an introvert, your hands kind of down. So he says, "Well, welcome. Hi. How are you? All right, I'm here. Never been into anyone else's house. This is different." And there's your wife already. "Oh, no kidding. And not only that, well, let me tell you. And then the other day, and my kids are going to school." "Where are your kids going to school? James going to Christian Calvary again?" "That's right, same time." "It was really good at the same thing." Now she's carrying on. And what happens is that now you've sat through the Bible study part, application station. You've kind of gone through the worship time, real special. But now it's kind of the end. And now you're kind of sitting there alone, looking around the room. I enjoyed the study. I enjoyed the worship. But this, I don't do well. It's talking. It's the whole thing. It's just, God's stretching you. But you decide you're going to give it some attempt. You turn to some other guy. "Hey, you like these things?" "Oh, not really. It's for my wife." "Yeah, me too. It's for a little lady, you know." "Getting points, huh?" "Yeah, getting points. Okay." And she's over there in the kitchen now, and it's a bunch of women in the kitchen. This is all going on. But listen to this. Here's what happens now. Now she kind of comes back in the other room, and she looks at you, and you look at her, and now the eyes are meeting. And what are the eyes saying? His eyes are saying, "I want to leave now." And what are her eyes saying? I just caught my second wind. I'm ready. Too bad we didn't bring sleeping bags. I could spend the night. Now let me tell you something. He then turns and goes, come on. And she turns and says, okay. And now you're in the car. And now you're driving home. And now he turns and says, hey, what's the deal, huh? I said I'd go over there. Hey, what's the deal? Do you know how long I've wanted? Now again, who's wrong and who's right? Listen to the answer. Nobody. Nobody has to be wrong or right. These are just the plain basic differences about who you are and how you look at life. Nobody has to be wrong and nobody has to be right. This is the point in time where clearly the chance for what we call in relationship conflict, compromise, is the issue. So that you say, hey, you know what? I didn't mind that much. And we'll go once a week. I don't mind. But can we set a time as to when we actually pack up and head home? Because I'm not really a conversation piece. And I know you are, honey. And maybe you can find other avenues. And she turns. She says, let me tell you something. I really am proud of you that you're even willing to get out of the house and do what you did. And I apologize for actually taking it beyond. But yeah, we'll set a time next week and we will. And what's happening? Well, listen to this. We're actually using our referee as we clothe ourselves in love, and we're actually using our attitude as we're endued or acknowledge His love to have an agenda that says, let's work on this. Why don't we just work on this? How do we work on it? Well, here's how we work on it. If you got a piece of paper, just jot this down. And the next time you find yourself in the face of a fight, here's what I want you to do. Four columns. You got four columns, a piece of paper, four columns. First column is, what happened? What happened? In other words, your voice starts to raise. Somebody, male or female, needs to kind of wave the flag and go, okay, hey, what happened? What are we actually arguing about? And the reason being, you're going to narrow the focus to what the issue is so you can pray about it and to discuss it. See, so many times what we're actually arguing about is what his mother said. What we're arguing about is 2 years ago, she did. What we're arguing about is something that we really cannot resolve. Let's talk about the things we can resolve. Okay, what is the problem? Okay, what happened? That's column number one. Column number two is your response to what happened. Now listen, tune into this. There have been times I've noted in our relationship, mine and my wife's, that she may do something, but my reaction to what she's done is far worse than whatever it is she did. And it may happen in your relationship as well. He comes home late from work. Now, he's come home late. Your reaction to him coming home, let's do a little check there. Why? Well, because sometimes it's a greater error in what happened, in the response, than even what happened in the first place. So first column is what happened. Okay, here's what happened. Second column is your response to what happened. Now we're going to realize, well, okay, and now column three. Column three is, what does the Bible say? This is how we get the Word of God into our relationship. What does the Bible say? And then number four, that column, the solution. Now again, it may seem like, oh man, I can't believe you got me doing homework when we next time we argue. Well, let me tell you how this is going to work. When the friction starts to happen and the heat and hostility and the hatred starts to rise, you stop and go, wait a second. I don't want to do this anymore, right? We made a decision a couple of years ago. We hate arguing. We don't like the loud volume. We don't like the little icing. We made that decision, didn't we? Okay, let's try that paper thing like Pastor Bob said. All right, here's the paper thing. What happened? Okay, well, here's what happened. You came home late. How'd you respond? Well, you lost it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says I should be considerate of your feelings, and I probably should have given you a call and told you I was running late. Yeah, you know what? Had you have? I would have done something about the dinner differently in it. I wouldn't have been bothered because I really put a lot of effort in this dinner, and I was only upset because I felt it was being spoiled. I wanted you to taste it good. What's the solution? Well, the solution is next time you think you're going to be late, give me a call. And if you are late, I'll understand you don't want to be late. Amen? Amen. And what happens? Well, we take something like that, and rather than, oh, I'm telling you, you planned it. I'm telling you, you... Stop it. Stop it. Why? Our agenda is not to win. If anything, our agenda is that we both win. We both want to be winners in this. And you know why? Listen to this. And really, really, you might want to write this down. Your wife, your husband, is not the enemy. Your wife, your husband, is not the enemy. Now listen, Christian, there is an enemy. We really do have an enemy. Satan, the Bible says, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. And you know that my family in particular happens to be number one on his hit list, or we're clear targets for him? And it shouldn't surprise me or Diane when the enemy comes creeping into our house. Why? Well, the Bible clearly teaches, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. If the enemy can get at me and cause our relationship to fall apart, well, there are enough people in the congregation with weak enough faith that their relationship will fall apart. So he's going to be after me. So am I after my wife or is she after me? No, we're both after the enemy. And maybe you've heard me say, because to this day it's still true, every once in a while when we find the heat begins to rise, we'll stop and one of us will say, who brought Satan in our shoes? What's that? Yeah, somehow Satan got in our house. Did he come in off your shoes? Did he come in off your shoes? And here's what we'll do. We'll literally do this. We'll walk over to the front of the door. We'll open up the front door. And we'll kind of take an imaginary enemy and we'll just kick him out. Say, Satan, you can't be here. Get out of here. And we'll turn and we'll both kind of be laughing by that time. We want Satan off of our shoes. I don't want to bring him to my house. Now, for this reason, our neighbors think we've lost it. Because every once in a while, there'll be an argument in our house and you start to hear it and then suddenly the door opens. Get out of here. I'm telling you, don't come back. You hear me? Be gone. Be gone. Now, but here's the heart again. My agenda is to keep a holy house. And if something begins to attack that, even an attitude or apparel, I want to address it from a spiritual way. And my agenda is that both of us win. Why is it important both of us win? Because again, he says, if I have love, I'll be able to cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. And in other words, if you're a human being, there will be in your life a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. In your house, is there a multitude of sins? Well, of course there is. Why? I'm a human being. She's a human being. We're all human beings. And so we sin, and when we sin, it shouldn't surprise us. I can't believe you said something you shouldn't have said. That's sin. Oh, I can't believe you did what you did. That's sin. It's sin. What does love do? Think about it. There's some logic here. If love covers a multitude of sins, what would hate do? Hate would expose every sin. And let me tell you something. Abraham Lincoln well put it. He said, you look for the bad in anyone and you'll find it. You will. If you want to find the bad in me, just follow me around for a day. Follow me around for an hour. And you're going to find bad in me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And so if you actually hate me, I know there are people that hate me, and they're always looking for a reason. Oh, that church and that guy. And whatever it is, they'll find a reason. You really like yellow? Why does he wear yellow and black? I mean, why not anything, any little thing? Because hate is just, somebody can walk in the door at your house. What is she doing in now? Well, she's on time, but look at the way she's walking in. It just seems like she's so confident. I hate confident people. They just bother me because it's as if they're putting other people down because they have it together and we don't. It's an us and them thing. Look at now she's being nice to everybody. Oh, faking it like she's nice. Oh, she's nice and confident on time. I hate people like that because, again, they make people who are a little bit behind feel like we're losers. You see what's happening? Again, you can find the bad in anyone if you look for it. But that's not supposed to be your heart. Your heart is supposed to be looking for the good in everyone. Last week, I had a conversation with a guy. And he told me how much somebody who evidently still attends this church doesn't like me. He said, man, I just left somebody's house and he does work for me and he also does work for this other person. He said, and he was visibly shaken. He was like, man, I can't even believe the things this person said. And I said, well, what are some of the things that person said? Don't need to tell me their name, but maybe I can address some of those issues. And everything that he said just broke my heart. Why? This person was actually looking to hate me. And when somebody does that, it's kind of like you're put in this awkward box where it's like, why would somebody do that and come to church and listen to me preach and hear what I have to say, but that the whole time I'm trying to do the Lord's work, they're actually sitting there going, and then he does this, and then he does this, and then he said that, and then he said that. And I'm thinking, oh, what a sad and pitiful condition to be in. When rather looking at the good or the worth or the value, we actually, how did they do? Now, what did he, how long is this here? Well, I'm glad he finally cut it. Wait a second. And in other words, with everything that this man does, you've been preoccupied with the length of his hair. Do you see what I'm saying, Christian? At some point in time, again, you need to look at your mate, you need to look at your wife, you need to look at your business, you need to look at your church, and from time to time, actually say, what is my agenda in life? That if my agenda in life, if I'm called by God to cover people who sin, because in this world, we are a sinful society saturated with sinful flesh. If my job is to cover and I'm to walk in grace, man, you walk in grace, let me tell you something. God will use your life. Why? Because in this world, it's very easy to judge. And in this world, it's easy to feel the hand of judgment. And you know what? Nobody likes rejection. Nobody likes rejection. Now, I didn't. You know, that night was Tuesday, and now it's our date night. And Diane goes, something's kind of eating you. I go, yeah, you know, the guy that came over to do some work on the house, he said that he just left the customer's house. And she was saying all kinds of stuff. She goes, boy, that hurt you. I said, yeah, it did. But, you know, that's part of the territory. That's part of the turf. But they attend the church? Yeah, they come to the church. I thought, you know, that just bothers me that somebody would actually sit there and focus on the negative rather than the positive. Listen again. Get it out of my life. Put it in your home. And when you're sitting down together, the two of you, you're about to watch television together, if you're automatically attack mode, you've clothed yourself with finding something wrong. Why are we still watching television? Well, do you actually want to have a time of conversation where we discuss what we do with our nightlife? Are we going to actually let this argument just happen? When it comes to attitude, have we actually come up with solution rather than just attacking the problem? It was years ago, but my wife was a little bit bothered by the fact that when the mail came in, there was all sorts of different kinds of mail. Some of the mail that came to our house was actually for me, and it should have gone to the church. And let me just say, don't mail me something that should go to me here at my house, because I'll lose it. I just want to say that lovingly. But you know what else would happen? Bills would come, and then junk mail comes. And then, of course, there's mail that's kind of like, you want to just hang, catalogs, you want to just hang on over for a little while. Well, the stuff would kind of pile up, and she'd kind of be waiting for me to look at it. And I'd be busy, and I wouldn't get to it, and I wouldn't know what to do with it once I found it. Well, here's what Diane did. One day she comes home, she's got this little four-tiered wicker basket. She says, here's what we're going to do. I got a solution, is what she said. Let's put bills here, let's put the junk mail here, and let's put the catalogs here. And then we'll have a kind of go through it. And I went, wow, that's a great thing. And here's what she did. She actually addressed a problem with a solution before even presenting the problem. And you can do that in your own home, where if you see an area where you say, you know what, this could really be changed, well, why not you come up with the idea for change first and then actually address it with your mate with a solution in mind. And now they have the opportunity to go, hey, that's a great idea. And I say to you once again, do that at the church as well. Do that in your business as well. If something is bothering you or bugging you here at Calvary Chapel, listen, that problem will not go away as you just share it with a friend in the parking lot. What has to happen is it has to hit my ears, it has to hit the leadership's ears, and then we are able to address it and go, you know what, somebody just said that if we could do this and do it a little differently, this might work real well. Or, listen to this, maybe even pray about being a part of the solution. So that if parking is really a problem in your mind, you go, man, every week it seems like I can't find a parking space. Well, be a part of the solution and actually join the parking team. And now when you're out there with a flashlight on Wednesday night helping the cars go by, you go, you know what? And here's what ends up happening. What if everyone was frustrated by the parking actually joined the parking team? Well, here's what would happen. Everybody that's a part of the parking team has to be here an hour before service starts. So if that many people were bothered by the parking that they actually came an hour before the service starts, we wouldn't have a parking problem. Because we divide the group into twos. And everybody would be there to wave on not very many cars because there are more people a part of the parking solution than a part of the parking problem. You say, oh, I just love that. All right, here's the last point. Last point is your approach. Turn with me just a couple of pages to the right to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, this is our approach. And here's what we read. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now watch this, and this is powerful in my opinion, this verse. The Bible says he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And it's an amazing thing, where if you were to actually trace the roots or the symptoms of fear. Listen to this. Do you know that greed is a symptom to fear? Listen to that again. Greed is a symptom to fear. In other words, if somebody's so afraid that they're insecure, in greed, they try and gather as much as they can because they're afraid of not having. You see how that works? So someone has not been made perfect in love, so they're afraid. And because they're afraid, they're in this attack mode. They're afraid of losing you. So rather than loving, they attack you. You see how this works? He now says, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. That means that my approach to conflict in the home needs to be one where I understand that, oh, this is pretty profound. There are no real sensitive subjects in a marriage relationship where love is the foundation, because you can talk about anything and not be afraid of rejection, not be afraid of somebody turning a deaf ear to you, not be afraid of somebody feeling so unaccepted that they want to toss in the towel. Wow, this is the greatest ground for genuine growth, because now if I love my wife and she really loves me and now I approach a subject, I don't have to be afraid. Why? I have perfect love. She has perfect love. And listen to this, because love believes the best, I'm not going to assume the worst anytime we have conflict, because the difference, listen to this, between torment and fear is trust and faith. Trust and faith. Trust and faith. I trust you. I love you. I'm yours. Anything you say to me, anything you share with me, because I know you love me, I'm just going to listen, because this is going to be my opportunity to change. And now with that opportunity to change, we actually are able to walk into a conversation and say, you know, there's been something bothering me lately, and I know we've set aside this time to talk about it. Now the kids are in bed, so let's just actually discuss this issue, and let's harness it. Let's find help and find hope. We got this little 3 or 4 column paper ready. Okay, what happened last week? Okay, here's how you responded. Okay, now here's what the Bible says, and now we've actually got a solution. And here's why. Here's what you're going to notice. It's what I call doing a human check. Do a human check. Every once in a while, remember that the person you're about to debate with is a human being. And why is that so important? Well, let's go back to coming home late. He's coming home late from the office. And let me say to you, sisters, very lovingly, do you think any guy actually wants to work that late and actually come home that late and eat cold goat meat? I mean, think about it. It's one thing if it's goat meat. It's another thing if it's cold goat meat. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, he's not purposing to come home late. So if you're frustrated and aggravated because he comes in the door late, guess what? He doesn't. So here's what he's thinking. He's on his way home going, oh man, it's late. And I'd love to call her. And my cell phone batteries went out. The cord is not even in the car. I don't know where the car is. And he's mad at himself. He didn't want to stay that late. He planned to leave early. And so now he comes and he goes, oh no, but I know my house is going to be a refuge. I know my wife is going to be waiting. I know the kids are going to be happy. Now he walks in the door. Where have you been? Where have I been? I'm sorry, I'm late. Well, and see what's happening? Think for a minute. He didn't actually sit at work and go, what I really want to do tonight is argue with my wife for most of the night. So here's what I'm doing, guys. Watch this, okay? I'm going to sit around here at work and actually plan to come home just in time to eat cold goat meat. And she is going to be so mad at me, and we're going to argue all night. But it's my plan. It's what I'm planning to do. No. Human check. Human check says nobody actually wants to plan to do that. In the same way, guys, listen. Next time your wife loses something, keys, whatever it is, she didn't plan it. See, because you'll be ready to go and you'll turn and you'll say, hey, you got your car keys? Because we might have to still... Car keys, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Now, what she's not saying is, ha, 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 this is the moment I've been waiting for all day. Earlier this morning, I hid the keys. And I put them in a place and I prayed, may I forget where I put them. Because I knew you'd actually ask me later on, grab your keys, and I'd actually say, I don't know where they are. And I just had them. One of the kids must have done something with them. What did he do with those keys? I just wanted to bring conflict into the home. It's working. I'm successful. In the same way, if she buys a second gallon of milk and you open up the fridge and there's 2 gallons of milk there, and you turn and you go, hey, you got another gallon of milk? Yeah. It's part of a master plan. Where I undermine the financial integrity of our home by buying milk. I have this relationship with MacArthur Farms, and I'm actually going to undermine the entire financial infrastructure of our home by buying lots of milk. Nobody plans to have two. Bob, you don't know my wife. No. Listen again. Nobody plans to be home for late. Nobody plans, not if they love. Not if they love. You see, if we'll let this ingredient love come into our house and we'll do a little human check and go, you know what? They're a human being and I'm a human being. And what does that mean? Because we're both human beings. That means we're prone to sin. And because we're prone to sin, or we bend towards sin, again, I got enough problems dealing with my own life, let alone trying to argue and debate it with my partner. And if I realize that there really is an enemy And Diane said this to me recently in a real special moment as we discussed, you know, some of the attacks that go on in our home. She said, boy, I know you really need me by my side, by your side, because I know that there's a lot against you. And when you are a businessman and you're trying to, you know, declare Christ at your workplace, if you're a school teacher in the public system and you're trying to declare the love of God in a very tactful, let me tell you something, more than anything else, you need support. You need friends. And isn't that why we got in this thing called marriage in the first place? We thought we were going to actually get the chance to fall in love with and spend the rest of our life with our best friend. Absolutely, that's why I got married. Because Diane and I were good friends, and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with my friend. So please, let's go back to this fact. Conflict is good because it's the chance of change. Again, fighting is a fact. But Christ can conquer conflict if we let the Lord lead and if we let God guide. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And as we come to a close, as always, it's our chance and it's our hope that as we've heard your heart, we would in fact be changed. Now, Lord, I pray for the Christian couples that are here, for the single saints that hope to someday have harmony in their house. Lord, I pray for the married folks and even those people that have been married now in their retired years. Lord, they're looking for peace in the house. Lord, help them communicate their needs and concerns that they might enjoy that season of their life. And Lord, most importantly, we know time is short. Help us to see the foolishness and futility of endless arguings when it really doesn't matter that much. Lord, let us concern ourselves with you above all, that you might be glorified.